So we're going to read Colossians 1, starting at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then just jump over a little further to verse 24, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen. This evening, we come to part three in a mini-series in which we're asking the question, what is the church meant to do? Why do we exist? In part one, a few weeks ago now, we saw that the church primarily exists for God and for his glory. And so our first calling is to love and to worship and to serve him in everything we do. And then in part two, we talked about how God is simply too glorious to keep to ourselves. We want to see him glorified by all people. And so we throw ourselves into the work of mission and evangelism. But when I think about all of that, I'm struck by how far we still have to go. We still have a long way to go, don't we, in our loving God and reaching the world with his gospel. And that's why tonight we are going to be talking about how we can go the long haul with each other as we slowly but surely grow in Christ. And we're going to be talking about the third part of Riverbank's mission statement. We seek to be a people who love God, love our community, and in particular tonight, love the church. Imagine a young girl who goes to Bunnings with her mum. They buy a pot, some potting mix, and some sunflower seeds. They get home, they set it all up, they plant the seeds, put some water on, and then they have to wait. Eventually, sometime later, with great excitement, the girl rushes outside and she finds that there's this little green sprout that has just popped up out of the soil. And so she eagerly reaches down, she picks the little green sprout, runs inside to her mum and says, "Here, mum, I grew this sunflower for you." I mean, we chuckle at the girl's enthusiasm and her impatience, and yet, how often can we be just like her when it comes to our spiritual lives? We can be so impatient, so slow to learn, so prone to wander. We forget that the faith of a brand new convert that first sprouts from the soil has so far to go before it is fully mature, before it fully blossoms. Being saved is just the start. Being built up in our faith is what happens for the rest of our lives as Christians. And that's a really important thing to understand. We need to understand what our goal is. If a Christian is a sunflower plant, what does it look like to be fully grown, to be fully in bloom? And how do we reach that goal? If the church is like a garden bed made up of hundreds of individual sunflower plants, well, what kind of environment do we need to create for those plants to all grow up together, strong and healthy? What type of fertilizer do we need, for example? That's what we're talking about today. We're going to look at this by asking three questions. The first question is, what? What are we striving for? If the goal of a sunflower is to have a big, strong, green stem with a beautiful sunflower blooming at the top, well, what is the goal of a Christian? What's the goal of the church? And we're going to see that our goal is to be growing spiritually in Christ. Our goal is spiritual growth in Christ. Paul helps us to see this in Colossians 1, which we read just before. I hope you've got it open in front of you. You'll notice there in verse 6, he speaks of the gospel bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is kind of this living, spreading thing. What happens when it takes root in someone's life? Well, see there in verses 13 and 14, it starts with someone being rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. That's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. God forgives us of our sins. He gives us a new heart, and we are transferred from one kingdom to another. But that is not the end. It's not job done, sit back, wait for heaven. It's just the start. You see this prayer that Paul prays. You see in verse 10 that we would bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power. Or if you look over in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. What's the goal of all that growing and building? Paul sums it up in chapter 1, verse 28. It's our key verse for tonight. He says, it's that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Fully mature in Christ. The Greek word for fully mature is teleos. And this week I've found it quite fascinating to see all the different verses in the New Testament that talk about this. So a little later in Colossians chapter 4, it says, Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature, teleos, and fully assured in all the will of God. Ephesians 4, verse 13, the body of Christ is being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, teleos, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be perfect, teleos, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. James 1 says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, teleos, and complete, lacking in nothing. And lastly, in Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, teleos, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Do you see the goal? See it, teleos, completeness, fullness, maturity, wholeness. We're born into Christ as spiritual babies, and we are to grow up into adults who are strong and wise. We start as little sprouts, and now we must grow into strong plants with roots and fruits. Why? So that one day, Paul says in Colossians 1:28, we may be presented fully mature in Christ. There's a day coming when together we will be presented. Presented to who? To our husband, Jesus Christ, as his radiant, spotless, beautiful bride. Okay, what does all that mean for us? I think it challenges us to think about what kind of growth actually matters. Okay, suppose someone asks you whether Riverbank is a growing church. I wonder how you'd answer. Would you refer to the number of people? To the different ministries and events? The things that happen? Would you refer to the finances? Interestingly, the New Testament almost never speaks about church growth in those terms. The Bible's more interested in how God's word goes out again and again. And empowered by the Spirit, Christians, disciples of Jesus, are made and matured. That's what it focuses on. In their excellent book, The Trellis and the Vine, which I highly recommend, Australian authors Colin Marshall and Tony Payne describe the church as a vine that's growing on a trellis. You know what a trellis is? You know that sort of latticed frame which helps a vine grow up? The vine is the people of the church. Okay? People who are being saved and sanctified, who are growing and maturing in Christ. The trellis is the church structures and ministries which help to make that happen. So that could include everything from the church building to governance to finances, as well as all the things that happen, like Sunday services and growth groups and youth ministries and so on. That's all trellis. Now, both trellis and vine are important. You need both, but the goal is always that the vine would grow, not the trellis. So, for example, who cares if our youth ministry has 50 kids coming along every single week if they aren't actually growing in their knowledge and love of Jesus? The trellis of our T for 12 youth group that meets on a Sunday night is there to help the vine, the actual kids, grow in Christ. And yet, and this is what this book points out, the funny thing is we often focus more on the trellis than the vine. Why? Let me read a quote. Here's what Marshall and Payne suggest. Perhaps it's because trellis work is easier and less personally threatening. Vine work is personal and requires much prayer. It requires us to depend on God and to open our mouth and speak God's word in some way to another person. What would you rather do? Go to a church working bee and sweep up some leaves? Or share the gospel with your neighbor over the back fence? Which is easier, to have a business meeting about the state of the carpet or to have a difficult personal meeting where you need to rebuke a friend about his sinful behavior? Trellis work also often looks more impressive than vine work. It's more visible and structural. We can point to something tangible, a committee, an event, a program, a budget, an infrastructure, and say that we have achieved something. And then the authors make this scary observation. We can build our trellis till it reaches to the heavens in the hope of making a name for ourselves, but there may still be very little growth in the vine. So when Paul says his goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ, he's challenging us to think about what kind of church growth actually matters. It's about people growing in their faith. And that's all of us. That's not just the new convert, that is all of us. We're all on the same journey. And so to again use the language of Marshall and Payne, all of us need to be continually striving to take one more step to the right. They're referring to this diagram. So it pictures how all of us are on this lifelong journey toward heaven. You see the movement? One day when we're gathered around the risen Christ as his redeemed people. That's the journey we're on. That's where we're heading. And the big moment there, you see, is when a person is born again. They're transferred then from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. But that's just the start of the rest of their life as a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? We're meant to be lifelong learners of Jesus. That's what the little L plates are for. You see, they're all now learners of Jesus for their whole lives. And we need to help each other in this. So as people move along, they're established, that they then become equipped to actually go and help people who are a little bit earlier in that process. So we become disciples who actually help make other disciples and help mature other disciples. So to summarize our first point, we've seen that the goal of every single Christian is to grow in Christ until we're fully mature in him. And we are striving to do that just by taking one more step to the right, and then another step, and another step, just gradually, over our whole lives, gradually becoming more and more mature in Christ. And a healthy, growing church would be a place where that's happening amongst all of its people. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit further. It's important for us to ask, well, how do we actually do this? How does this type of growth happen? And the answer that we see in the Bible is that it happens as we speak God's word to each other. It happens as we speak God's word to each other. To return to the sunflower illustration, God's word is the fertilizer that causes the Christian to grow strong and healthy. Back to Colossians 1 verse 28 for a moment. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? How do we grow in Christ? How do we meet Christ? How do we hear his voice? It's in the Bible. And so in order to grow, we need repeated doses of God's word. God's word builds up our knowledge so we can know who our glorious God is. God's word warms our hearts. It gives us fresh experiences of God's grace lavished on us in Jesus. God's word guides our lives, showing us how to live according to God's will. And it's a rock and a refuge that carries us through suffering. This is why the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says making disciples isn't just going and baptizing, but it's teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Or Ephesians 4, which says that in order for us not to be tossed back and forth by the teachings of cunning and deceitful people, we need to speak the truth in love, it says. Or in Hebrews 5, where it says, if we're not going to keep being babies in our faith, then we need to go from drinking just milk to getting onto solid food. And the solid food is God's word, as we study it, as we learn it. And I suspect those of you who are Christians here have experienced this, right? The sermon, perhaps, that refuels your tank just as the needle was headed towards empty. Or just that Bible verse that jumped out at you and gave you the perspective and the guidance that you needed. Or the Christian friend who came and spoke to you and it was just the comfort or the challenge or the wisdom that you needed. That's how we grow in Christ. That's how we keep taking steps to the right, by speaking God's word to each other with love, in prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was point two. But before we finish, let's just drill down into this a little further and ask the question, who does that speaking? Whose job is it to fertilize the other sunflowers in the garden? And the answer is that we all do this in many different ways. Okay, so this is our third and final point, that all of us are actually part of this speaking ministry. Now, I know we might immediately think, no, this is the job of a pastor, right? And Ephesians 4 does say that Christ gives pastors and teachers to the church. There are people with special gifts in teaching and preaching. And you might say I'm biased, but I think surely being a minister is one of the most magnificent jobs in the world. To dedicate a large portion of your time to be a herald of the King, to apply the life-giving medicine of the precious gospel to the hurting people of the Lord. That's a magnificent calling, and I hope and I pray that there are future ministers sitting in front of me in the pews this evening. But what does Paul say next in Ephesians 4? He says the job of these pastors is to equip all the people for works of service. It's the whole body that needs to be at work, Paul says. Each of us must be speaking the truth in love. Yet, the way you do that is going to look different according to the gifts and the opportunities God's given you. But it's not just a lucky few who get the magnificent task of speaking God's words and helping people to grow in Christ. All of us get that privilege. All of us do. Romans 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Hebrews 3, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's just a little sample of what the New Testament says about the way that we one another. So how can Riverbank be a church where everyone is growing in Christ? We need to be a church where each of us are prayerfully seeking opportunities to speak God's truth to those around us in love. And we do that in a multiplicity of different ways. It's not a big long queue up here behind the pulpit where we all take turn preaching. Not necessarily. We do it in our homes. Husbands with their wives, parents with their kids. We read the Bible. We pray together. We talk about God together. We do it during the week through lots of different interactions. Certainly our growth groups and our growth partnerships, mentoring relationships, youth ministries. But we also do it through visits and conversations, through phone calls and messages that we have with each other, but also that we have with unbelievers in our lives, perhaps our neighbors, our friends, our workmates. And of course, we do this on Sundays, don't we? First and foremost, through the reading and the preaching of the Bible, but also through the songs that we sing, the prayers, through Sunday school. and all these other organic ways when we have conversations and chat over a cup of tea or coffee, when we welcome a newcomer, when we look out for that person who's on the outs. It makes me think of a deep, wide river. That's God's word, okay? And then on Sunday, each Sunday, the river bursts over the rocks and becomes a torrential waterfall. And that's the preaching of God's word on Sunday to the whole congregation. But then as the waterfall lands and spreads out, it begins to run off into all different directions. The water sort of runs out into this complex maze of little streams, and they spread out across the church landscape, watering the whole wetland. Do you want to be part of a church like that? Marshall and Payne describe what this might look like. It would be a chaotic web of personal relationships, prayer, and Bible reading. More of a movement than a program. Remember that sort of trellis vine language? But at another level, it would be profoundly simple and within reach of all. We speak God's word to someone, and the Spirit enables a response. This can happen individually, in small groups, and in large groups. It can happen over the back fence, over dinner, or over morning tea at church. It can happen in a pulpit or on a patio. It can be the formal exposition or study of a Bible passage, or someone speaking some scripture-based truth without even referring to the Bible. However, despite the almost limitless number of contexts in which it might happen, what happens is the same. A Christian brings a truth from God's word to someone else, praying that God would make that word bear fruit through the inward working of his Spirit. That's vine work. Everything else is trellis. Let me finish with this. Do you remember Riverbank's mission statement? To be a people who love God, love our community, and love the church. But what does it actually mean to love the church? What would it actually mean for you to love me? And for me to love you and all the other people at Riverbank? Well, to love someone is to want the best for them, right? And to seek to make that happen. What is the best for you and for me? What's the best for us? It's to be mature in Christ, isn't it? To be so safe and happy in him. So sure of his love, so full of thankfulness and peace and hope, walking so closely with him that we can discern his will as we go through life. That's the very best life I could possibly wish for you. That is a sunflower in full bloom. How will you reach that? How will I reach that? Only by repeatedly hearing God's word from each other, spoken in love, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we need to be seeking to do as a church if we want to be a church that loves each other. So I'll finish by asking you, will you commit to being part of this? Will you step out of your comfort zone? Yes, it involves stepping out of our comfort zone and seek to grow in learning. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? Will you reflect on what that might look like in your life, with your gifts, with your personality, with your opportunities? Will you pray for God's Spirit to help you and guide you in that? It won't happen overnight. We're still learning, I think, how to do this as a church family, and that is okay. All we have to focus on is taking one step to the right, yeah? And as we do that, Jesus Christ promises to build his church. He will build his church. He will grow us until that splendid day when we are presented fully mature in him. Let's pray and let's ask God to do this work among us at Riverbank. Lord God, we thank you that our destiny, our future, our ultimate joy and purpose and fulfillment is to be in Christ, completely secure in him, loved in him, filled with his power, with his peace, with his strength. Lord, that's our eternal future, to be with Christ, to be in Christ. And Lord, we know that that is when we are happiest and safest. It's when we're most useful. And so we pray, please grow us in Christ. Please grow Riverbank to be mature in Christ. Please keep us from just looking for more people in the seats and in our ministries and for things to look smooth and slick and for comfortable budgets. Lord, we want to grow in Christ. We want to see people maturing. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us all to be part of making that happen. That we will have the courage to speak to each other your word. We pray that even this week, we will pause to look around us and to pray and to think about where you want us to be speaking, what you want us to say, who you want us to talk to, how we can encourage and build each other up in Christ. We pray, Lord, that this will happen in a multiplicity of different ways in our church community. From up the front on Sunday right through to the smallest, quietest text message on a Tuesday morning. We pray, Lord, that you will grow us through your word to be mature in Christ. Amen.